Well, good evening, beloved. It is good to be with you in God's Word yet again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now as we prepare to hear from the Word of God. We pray that as we hear the Word of God, that we would receive it with gladness. And pray that you would help us to see the glories of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in a more meaningful way than we ever have before. We ask also that your Spirit would be working now, that as we hear it and receive it with gladness, that we would truly believe it, assent to it, seek to live in light of it. Oh, Father, help us now, your covenant people, we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So, beloved, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, and we will consider the first 10 verses. And as you're finding that, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. So Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 10. My dear congregation, hear the word of the Lord for Covenant Presbyterian Church. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was a symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and freshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And I pray that God will bless public reading and hearing of His Word. Please be seated. So the truth taught for this evening is this. In order to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant in Christ, the limitations of the earthly tabernacle and its services are revealed. Now, based on the truth taught in this passage, you may be asking yourself the following question. Have we not already learned of the great distinction between the new covenant in Christ versus that of the old covenant, or as the author of Hebrews labels it, the first covenant? Have we not already made much of this distinction? In fact, it feels like we've been spending weeks on this distinction. Could there be anything else to add? Well, in a significant sense, the answer to this question is most definitely yes. Indeed, the author of Hebrews has made much of the distinction between the new covenant in Christ and the first covenant, but he continues to do so in our sermon passage this evening, but yet from another perspective. Now, I realize this may seem a bit redundant, but just consider what the author's intention might be. Beloved, our most gracious and merciful God is continuing to demonstrate to you the importance of understanding the work of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great Melchizedekian priest. The Lord would have your minds to be continually trained to see the utter and unmitigated glory of God in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So yes, this distinction has been made much of, but we nevertheless continue to see those distinctions for the glory of God, but from another perspective this evening. And so as always, you must understand the context in which the author of Hebrews writes in these first 10 verses of the 9th chapter. And to do so, familiarize yourself with what the author has taught at the end of Hebrews chapter 8 concerning the superiority of that new covenant in Christ. It says in Hebrews 8:10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so recall that one of the clear differences between the first covenant and the new covenant that is in Christ is that the new covenant is a transition from the external to the internal. Thus, God will write His laws on your hearts and not merely tablets of stone. But perhaps more fundamentally, the author has already taught us the following truth as well. Hebrews 8:5. For He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And if you'll recall, this is a quotation from Exodus 25:40. In which God is giving Moses instruction for how to construct and put together the tabernacle and the things which are in it. In other words, the earthly is copied after the heavenly, the temporary after the eternal. And that is an important distinction in which you must base the sermon text of this evening. And it is in this light, this context, which the author of Hebrews now moves to further demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant in Christ over the first covenant. There were very serious limitations in the tabernacle and in its services in comparison to that which is a reality in Christ. Thus we see the transition in the mind of the author when he states in the very first verse of our sermon text, verse 1 of Hebrews 9, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." Now take note of what the author of Hebrews is saying. The author is transitioning to demonstrate why the first covenant had become obsolete by constantly reminding us that what God had established under Moses in the first covenant was earthly. It was earthly and not of the heavenly realities. You see the importance of this. Constantly taking our minds back to the limitations of the first covenant, which was demonstrated in an earthly fashion. Now, before diving into the sermon text, you need to also understand why the author focuses all his energy in discussing the earthly tabernacle and its services. Quite simply, beloved, the tabernacle and all that took place there was central to the makeup, the identity, and the purposes of Israel. You cannot miss the significance of the tabernacle in the life of the Jewish Israelite. It was central to everything that they did. But why? Why was it central? Well, beloved, because that is where God was. And it was there that the reality of the great covenant phrase which says, "I will be their God and they will be my people," was a reality. Thus, the author of Hebrews is demonstrating to us the true reality of this covenant relationship as it has found its fulfillment in Christ. So why the emphasis on the earthly tabernacle and its services? To point us to a greater reality of the covenant faithfulness of God to His people in Christ. This is very important that we understand this. And so, yes, there is yet another distinction between the new covenant and the first covenant, which is passing away. With that in mind, then, consider the following two points. Point number one, the limitations of the earthly tabernacle. And again, consider verses 2-5 of our passage. "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Now again, as we make our way through this passage of our sermon text, through point one, keep in mind that you are to see a further distinction between the new covenant and the first covenant. In this case, you will see the superiority of the new covenant over the first in the limitations of the earthly tabernacle. And it has everything to do with what was in the tabernacle. In other words, it has everything to do with its furnishings. The various piece items that we find in the tabernacle, this has everything to do with it, but with a particular emphasis on what was in the Holy of Holies. Now you know what was in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and what that represented. There will be a special emphasis on that momentarily. So then perhaps the most important aspect about what the author of Hebrews is saying here centers on the purpose of the tabernacle. What then was the tabernacle for? Consider what we find in the Old Testament book of Exodus, which explains the following purpose of the tabernacle. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. And the Word of God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now again, never forget that the purpose of the tabernacle is clear, so that God may dwell among His people. Beloved, be reminded that this is God's desire, that He may dwell in the midst of His people. And this is very evident in the construction of the tabernacle with its various furnishings. However, you must also take note of the structure of the tabernacle and its various furnishings, as the author of Hebrews understands it. And so as you read the words of Hebrews, you will note that the two sections of the tabernacle are emphasized. The first section, the sanctuary, as the author describes it, contains the furnishings of the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence. Now, the sanctuary is typically referred to as the holy place, and this is where the Levitical priest would operate and conduct their daily work as priest. It would be in the holy place that they would work, and the people could see the priest working in the holy place. Now, of interest is what each of the furnishings in the holy place mean. Very simply and in summary fashion, each meant the following. The lampstand. When you read of the lampstand, something amazing is conveyed here to the reader and would have been amazing to the Israelites as well. This was burning candles of light, signifying to the people that God was indeed in the midst of His people. So that when the people saw the lampstand, they would be reminded of the continual presence of God, a light to the people which would fill them with hope, that God indeed was in their midst. And is that not, after all, one of the greatest things we could ever imagine, that God is indeed in our midst? Then, of course, you have the table and the bread of presence, or also called the showbread, and the bread was on the table. Now, the golden table carried on it 12 loaves of unleavened bread representing the 12 tribes and perhaps pointed to the reality of God's nourishment and provision that He has had for His people and how He has sustained them. But the showbread also perhaps points to the nourishment of God through His Word in the lives of His people. Every breath of the people of the Israelites lived was dependent upon the very Word of God. And that is in the first section, the holy place, the sanctuary, as the author of Hebrews describes it. But let us consider the second section, which is the Holy of Holies, or as the author of Hebrews calls it, the holiest of all. And this is where God dwells. This is where God dwells with His people. And in the Holy of Holies we find the golden censer, or the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, and all that was contained in it. Now, you must understand, no one could just enter into the Holy of Holies. Only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest of the people enter in, and only after being ceremonially cleansed from sin. Now, what's interesting is you need to know this, on why the author of Hebrews places the golden censer, or the altar of incense, in the holy place. The golden censer is actually situated in the holy place and not the Holy of Holies. But the golden censer was placed outside the veil, which was connected with the Holy of Holies. So in the mind of the author of Hebrews, the golden censer was placed outside and connected directly to the Holy of Holies where God dwelled. Probably this was closely tied with the Holy of Holies in that it represented the prayers of God's people. And as the smoke of the incense went up and burned and went into the temple, as we'll find out, this represents the prayers of the people. But also in the Holy of Holies, we find the Ark of the Covenant, which contains the manna, Aaron's budded staff, the tablets of the covenant, and the mercy seat, which is included with the cherubim on top of and overlooking the mercy seat. And it was there where the presence of God rested before His people in Israel. And as a side note, if you'd like to learn more about this and the structure of the temple and its furnishing, please Please read Exodus chapters 25 and 26, and you'll learn all about the tabernacle there and what the furnishings were instructed for. Now, while all of this is most certainly interesting and insightful, you must understand that all of this is external. You see, everything that was constructed in the tabernacle, all of its furnishings, is all external. This is the stuff that will not last, according to the author of Hebrews. And think about that, given the significance of the tabernacle in the life of the Israelites. But this is the stuff that would not last. And so, what are we to make all of this in light of our theme that Christ is the superior mediator of a superior covenant? What are we to make of all of this? Why is this information important to us? Well, consider the following. Though the divisions of the tabernacle with the various furnishings is incredibly interesting, giving the emphasis that our author in Hebrews places on the significance as Christ is our great high priest, we must turn our attention to the holies of holies, and specifically to the Ark of the Covenant which was contained in it. And this is where the emphasis lies. The significance of this is that on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the blood of the sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of God's people happened on the great day of atonement. Now, one of the things that the author of Hebrews is consumed with is the day of atonement and how Christ is the fulfillment of the day of atonement. And on that day, on the day of atonement, is a solemn rest for the people of God. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and offer a blood sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of God's people. And to get a flavor for this, consider Leviticus 16, 11 through 16. And what's interesting is if you were here this morning, this is exactly what we read in light of our justification that we have in Christ. So this portion of the sermon will sound very familiar to you. But consider Leviticus 16, starting in verse 11, and just listen to the practice and how it is that Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside of the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." Now what's interesting is you're seeing the connection here, okay, of the altar of incense in terms of atonement. It says, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside of the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remained among them in the midst of their uncleanliness." So you see, it was on the Day of Atonement and the work that the priest would do at the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of God's people. And this is the importance of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Now you must consider all of this and ask yourself, how does this point us to the superior mediation of Christ in a superior new covenant? Well, here is that reality, beloved. The blood of animal sacrifices, which was sprinkled on the mercy seat, could not attain perfection. Is that not what we've learned? That the blood of animals could not attain perfection. It could not take away the sins of God's people. However, when the pure and precious blood of Christ is sprinkled on the mercy seat, what do you suppose happens? Is not our sin completely taken away and removed from God's people? And this is the reality of what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3 when he teaches in 22 through 25. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith." It was the sprinkling of Christ's blood at the mercy seat which attains perfection, which takes away the sins of God's people. And consider again how Matthew Henry summarizes what this means. And this is an incredible quote, but he says this of Christ. He says, He, Christ, is our throne of grace, in and through whom atonement is made for sin, and our persons and performances are accepted of God. He is all in all in our reconciliation, not only the maker, but the matter of it, our priest, our sacrifice, our altar, our all. God was in Christ, as in His mercy seat, reconciling the world unto Himself. The point? The tabernacle in which Moses and the Levitical order of priests ministered was the earthly tabernacle with external ceremonies which included the shedding of animal blood. But the reality is that what happened on the Day of Atonement, on the mercy seat of God, was patterned after the reality of Christ's sacrifice at the mercy seat of God. It points to Him, a greater and more superior priest with a greater and more superior offering. Do you see the significance of this? Christ is the mercy seat. And it is by the shedding of His blood that sin is atoned for. And this demonstrates the limitations of the earthly tabernacle, but also demonstrates the reality to which it points, namely, to Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice at the mercy seat of God. You ever considered that? Christ is the mercy seat, and by His blood we are healed. So indeed, does this not demonstrate yet another reason why the new covenant is far superior than the first? It certainly does. So then let us rejoice. Let us rejoice that we serve a priest, a Christ who is a superior priest of a superior covenant. Let us rejoice in this, beloved, knowing that this is the very mediator whom we serve today who has died to take away the sins of God's people. But before we close this evening, consider how the priestly service in the earthly tabernacle, it was also limited as well. And this is the second and final point. The limitations of the earthly service in the tabernacle. Consider again verses 6 through 10. The Word of God says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." Now, in the author's thinking, there is a transition from the tabernacle itself to the services which were conducted in the tabernacle. And the emphasis, of course, is on the priestly work, the priestly service which was conducted in the tabernacle. And we are reminded that the priestly work occurs regularly at the holy place, the first section. But the focus of the author of Hebrews is precisely on the Day of Atonement, in the Holy of Holies. Thus we are reminded that the high priest only entered once into the Holy of Holies, once a year, but did so with a blood sacrifice for his own sin, along for the sins of his people. And again, we consider what we learned in Leviticus 16, that Aaron had to make atonement for his sin, and then for the sins of the people. But be reminded yet again why the author of Hebrews is telling us about the service of the priests. He explains in another way why the first covenant is limited in its function. The first covenant still demonstrates the limitations and the access that God's people have in coming into His presence. You see, even though God was in the midst of His people, there were still limitations, for the veil was in place. And not just any person could enter inside of the veil, but only the high priest once a year, and only after being ceremonially cleansed. There is still a veil in the first covenant separating the people from God. Thus the high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies. And this year after year, and year after year, atonement had to be made for the sins of God's people. And without Christ, beloved, this would have never ceased. You see how important this is. That Christ is a superior mediator, because if He were not, what Aaron and the Levitical priests were doing would never ceased. Again, the earthly tabernacle is clearly limited even in its priestly function. But in this, we see clearly the reality of Christ's superiority. And again, what have you already learned? What has the author of Hebrew already taught you? Has not Christ entered into the heavenly tabernacle, the very throne room of God? Has not Christ gone there? And of course, He has not gone there in the earthly temple. He has gone in the heavenly temple. Has not Christ offered up a more perfect sacrifice, which attained perfection, the satisfaction of sin? Has not Christ done this? Have you not learned of this already? And was not Christ offering an offering of Himself on behalf of God's people? But here's the logical conclusion to all of this. Just as the great sacrifice on the Day of Atonement at the mercy seat of God was offered, Christ's own blood is shed at the mercy seat of God, forever atoning for the sins of God's people. This is the beautiful reality of Christ's priestly work. And here is a picture of that reality, which we'll see in the coming weeks. Hebrews 9:11-14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thus the priestly service in the more perfect heavenly tabernacle is far superior. Christ, in the priestly offering up of Himself, has taken away the sins of God's people. And this is at the heart of the distinction between the new covenant and the first. And again, after all, what do we read in the promise, the new covenant promises from Jeremiah 31, particularly verse 34? And isn't this really the culminating truth of the new covenant promises? God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So we see the limitations of the priestly functions in that they do not accomplish this. But Christ's superiority in His priestly function and service is that He does accomplish this. And of course, it was always God's plan to make the external under Moses waste away. This is in fact what the author of Hebrews teaches us when he says the following, verses 7 through 10 of our text. And listen to how he phrases this. He says, "But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." And then this next part, "The Holy Spirit, God Himself, indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drink, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." In other words, the tabernacle and its services were earthly. They were patterned off of the reality which is only fulfilled in the priestly ministry and work of Christ, who ministers not in the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly one, before the very presence of God, and this on behalf of His people. See, it was never meant to last. The present time, as the author of Hebrews labels it, is passing away, and indeed has passed away with the coming of Christ and the work of His priestly ministry. What was in Moses, the first covenant, was never meant to last. Therefore, beloved, let us look to the heavenlies. Be reminded that your lives are hidden with Christ on high. No longer look back to the earthly, but always be looking upward to the heavenlies, that you might find in Christ grace in your time of need. Now, as we close, consider just a couple of points of application. And this application is really just to help you understand your Bible better and how it is connected in light of what we're learning. So the first point is this. Though we discuss the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence, and the golden censer in summary fashion, I think it wise for our understanding of how the Bible works for you to see the fulfillment of these things. How are these things ultimately fulfilled in Christ? After all, they too were instituted after the pattern that was revealed to Moses. And here's where we find their fulfillment, the lampstand. Revelation 1, 12 and 13, and verse 20. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is a direct reference to the furnishing in the holy place, the lampstand. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And of course, we know this is John's revelation of Christ himself. And Christ himself is in the midst of the golden lampstands. Then verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now there is a whole big biblical theme about light that you could trace all the way throughout the Bible, but know this. Okay, the churches. It is the church which is the lampstand radiating the glory of God in Christ to the nations. Now think about this. When Jesus says, you are a light, okay, a city of light that is on a hill that cannot be hidden, what is he describing? As all the people look to the people of God, they are a light reflecting the fact that God is in our midst. And what do we see in Revelation? Who was in the midst of the lampstands? One like a son of man, Jesus Christ himself. So you see, we see the fulfillment of the lampstand in Revelation 1. What about the bread of presence? Well, there's a lot that we could say here, but at least ultimately this. We have this testimony in John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Ultimately, if the bread of presence was for reflecting God's nourishment for his people and what he had done to provide for them, even in the wilderness as he provided the manna to the Israelites, we are certainly reminded that Christ himself is the bread of life, and we are nourished on him. We are nourished on his word, and God sustains us in Christ. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But what about the golden censer, the altar of incense? Again, Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4 tells us, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. It's connected with the prayers of God's people, ascending to him that he might hear the prayers of his people in a time of need. And what's interesting about Revelation 8 is that the very next scene, God begins to pour out judgment. And so it seems to be that the prayers of the saints are praying for vindication, praying for God's justice and his righteousness to be met. And how does God respond? As a good king, destroys the enemies of God's people. It's a good mediator. It's a good king. And so we see that these are even fulfilled. The furnishings of the temple were pointing us to even a greater reality which comes in Christ. And that doesn't even begin to explain all the significance of these things. We could spend perhaps a weeks on describing all of this, but you get the idea of how it is fulfilled. So that's the first point of application, just to show you how these things are connected. And the second is this. We've already seen that the author of Hebrews admits, okay, that the first covenant under Moses was never meant to last. There would come a day when it would waste away. Well, even Moses himself testified to the reality that God is ultimately concerned about the internal and not the external. You have passages in Deuteronomy which are lovely passages, right in light of all of the law which is being elaborated on. Do you have passages like this? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And again, remember, this is an internal focus. The external is of no account here. And the Lord your God will circumcise not the foreskin of your flesh, but your heart, and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And this is just one of many places in Moses' testimony about the realities of what God is doing. It was all about the internal work of God and circumcising the heart and not the physical foreskin. But it's about coming to God and being cut off from the world. So not even Moses believed that what was external would last. And so we are to read these things and understand how the Bible fits together in all of its parts in unity, and that God has one comprehensive plan of redemption and salvation from which He does not depart, beloved. The first has become obsolete and is passing away. The fulfillment of those things have come in the new covenant promises in Christ Jesus. So then let us end with another reading of the truth taught. In order to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant in Christ, the limitations of the earthly tabernacle and its services are revealed. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank you again for your mercy to us, and you've given to us your word that we might explore the depths of it. And we know that even in this life, we will never be able to get to the bottom of what you've even revealed to us in Scripture. But yet it is a lovely journey nonetheless. And it points us to the reality of what we will be learning for eternity when we are before the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, learning all about Him and the triune God for all eternity and in enjoyment of you forever. Father, I pray that you would fill your people this evening with great hope and anticipation of the realities that have come to pass in Christ Jesus, that in Him the external has passed away, the internal has come. In Him the old has gone and the new has come. We thank you for this reality. Help us in the coming days and weeks to live in light of this, that we live in the new creation. We are new creations in Christ. Father, I ask for your blessing on your people. And as we go this evening back to our homes and into our work week, we pray that you would help us to live lives of holiness as you called us to do. We ask for your help in this in Christ's name. Amen.